This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Do we ask and seek and knock that we would have pure thoughts? Do we ask and seek and knock for God to remove our judgmental attitude? Do we really ask and seek and knock that we'd be able to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us? Do we beg God to grant us love for our enemies? Do we call on Him to give us a generous spirit? And I honestly think that we don't even grasp what would happen if we all really grabbed hold of this idea and ran with it, and we put it into practice. I don't even think we could comprehend what would happen.
When you're building Lego blocks, you start from a foundation and build up from there. You can make a really cool structure just from simple Legos, but it takes building one onto another to create the bigger picture. Today, Pastor Dave is asking you to take the building blocks of prayer to build a bigger faith and trust in God. It takes the physical asking, the act of seeking, and the perseverance in knocking to help you understand that God's listening. He hears every desperate prayer you offer to Him. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 7 as he begins his message, Ask, Seek, and Knock.
Please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, we're working our way through Jesus' teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most well-loved portions of Scripture. And there's really two different ways to look at it. Some look at the Sermon on the Mount as a lofty but humanly achievable list of moral precepts. So the idea is that if people were just taught these rules, these principles, and had some degree of self-discipline, well, then the world would be transformed. Like, we would all be living out what God has for us. And this view, I think, gives a bit too much credit to the goodness of man and has far too shallow of a view of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the second way to look at the sermon is with a real humility that recognizes that we desperately need God's grace. It's to understand that the Sermon on the Mount, far from demanding a high standard, actually demands perfection. As Jesus Himself said at the end of chapter 5, He told His disciples that they needed to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. The focus on the Sermon on the Mount, the lens that we need to look at this sermon through, is really seen in the first words that Jesus speaks at the beginning of chapter 5. The first words that we hear from Jesus is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if we are rightly poor in spirit, we recognize, as we look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that it is absolutely impossible for anyone to live out this sermon on their own. We need to come to God as beggars to receive grace to do what is otherwise impossible. So in our text, Jesus gives a description, really, of how a person who rightly understands this about the Sermon on the Mount, who rightly understands the Sermon on the Mount itself, this is how they are to pray. This is what this text is about. Now, before this, Jesus talked about, in all of the sermon from the beginning of chapter 5 to where we are today, Jesus talks about the many difficulties that there are inherent to being a citizen of the kingdom. The idea that we need to live absolutely contrary to our natural tendencies, and how we need to live in a way that is putting our own self to death the way we would normally react. And so now, after understanding that and going through a lot of these principles that we just can't live out on our own, He's now exhorting His disciples, all right, now understanding this, now this is how you need to pray. This is the attitude you need to have towards prayer. So I'm going to read this passage, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7 and going through to verse 11. Again, Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask
him.
Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would help us to see it clearly, that you would help us to understand the attitude that we need to have in response to this incredible promise that we have here in this passage of verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we can draw from it and the strength that we can find within it to do your will. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Jesus has to say in these verses is so frequently taken out of context. And we can't divorce what we see in these verses from the context of the rest of the sermon. Now, I mentioned that the favorite Bible verse for much of the world outside of the church is Matthew 7:1, judge not, or the beginning of Matthew 7:1, to judge not. But I think that for many who do call themselves Christians, their favorite verse may be Matthew 7:7. And let me give you an example of some you may have heard. You may have heard someone on TV saying something like this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So all you need to do is ask for whatever you want. And if you ask it with enough faith, God is going to give it to you. Whatever it is that you want. You could have, you want a car, you want a fancy mansion, you want whatever it is, God is ready to unleash it. You just need to name it and claim it. Because the Bible says if you ask, it'll be given. So a lot of times they'll go on to quote the second half of James 4:2 maybe as well, ripping that also out of its context. So you don't have because you don't ask. So you need to ask boldly. Speak what you want. God's going to do it. Because they look at God as if he were comparable to the genie in Aladdin. Right? You just rub the side of the lamp and then whatever you want, he'll give it to you. If you put in the right coin, you get your reward out the bottom of the vending machine, right? But this is not even close to what Jesus is saying here. It's not even in the ballpark. If this idea, right, if what Jesus is teaching is actually about obtaining material desires, well, then Jesus himself was doing it wrong, right? Because the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And none of the disciples, none of the 12 who followed after Jesus got it right either. Because none of them, it wasn't like they were, you know, sitting around with all their mansions and cars. They were martyred for their faith. But we need to keep the point of this in focus. We need to keep it in the context of what Jesus is talking about here. Again, the Sermon on the Mount puts on display in front of us all, very clearly for us, the humility, the righteousness, the purity, the sincerity, and the love that is expected of all of us who are citizens of God's kingdom. And the standard that's presented, once again, is absolutely beyond our human capability. When we look at that standard, when we look at the standard of the Sermon on the Mount, the only response we could have, the only suitable response is to say, how can I possibly do this? The demands of the Sermon on the Mount should drive us to cry out for help, should drive us to our knees. So how do we get that help, right? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. We ask, we seek, we knock. It's not giving us a way or a formula or an answer to gain our worldly desires, but he's telling us how to pray for the kingdom character to be present in our lives, the attitude we should have toward our prayer and what we should be praying, the way that we should be praying. Now again, back in chapter 6, we saw a model prayer. Well, here we're seeing something that's giving us our attitude toward prayer. Jesus is giving us instruction regarding our need for perseverance in prayer. And you can add to that for spiritual growth. Really, that's what we're persevering for in this case, for spiritual growth. So what Jesus gives us first here in verses 7 and 8 is a model of perseverance in prayer. A model of perseverance, of what perseverance looks like in prayer. Now, there's a 19th century Baptist pastor named John Broadus, and what he said once was, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet be poor in spiritual things. Right? We can be the most industrious guy in the world and things just don't work out. But if we're truly a praying person, we will get what we're praying for. We will get the things that Jesus is talking about here, what we're meant to pray about, the spiritual things. Back in chapter 6, again, we saw the Lord's Prayer. It's that model of the way we're to pray. Here again, we see the attitude toward that prayer. Look again, verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Now these three verbs are listed there in order of intensity. It's increasing in intensity as we go from ask to seek to knock. You think about asking is acknowledging a need. If you're asking someone for something, you're saying, all right, I have a need and I believe you can satisfy that need. Right? So we're just acknowledging a need. And there's a humility involved in asking, because if you're asking someone, inherently you should be saying, well, I can't get this for myself, so I need you to give it to me. So we're asking because we have a need. We know we can't live up to the demands of kingdom living. We look at this standard we see in front of us, and we say, we can't do it, so we seek help from someone who is able. The one who was able to live it out. The one who lived it out perfectly. But Jesus doesn't leave us at simply asking. He goes on from asking to seeking. So asking involves speech. Seeking involves action. You can't be seeking and just kind of sitting back. You have to be actively involved in it. So we're actively seeking after help. And then from seeking, we move on to knocking. And that knocking involves asking and acting and then persevering. The idea of knocking, the picture you have is someone at a door just hammering on the door without end because they desperately need to be let in. So it's asking and then asking in to put to action in seeking and then in perseverance in the knocking. These words build on each other, and taken together, it's a very powerful image that we're given. Now, if you've been around here a while, you've probably heard the words indicative and imperative. Indicative and imperative. Now, an indicative is a truth that we are to believe. Something in Scripture that is a truth. Like, for example, Jesus died for our sins, right? That's a truth. It isn't something I have to do. It's something that has been done, and I now believe it. Right? So it's a truth that we're to believe. Imperatives are commands that we're called to obey. So the idea that I need to love my neighbor as myself, that's a command. It's something I have to do. I am called to obedience. In Greek, there's two different kinds of imperatives. You've got what's called an aorist imperative, which is a single definite command. Like if I were to say, pick up your Bible, right? That's an aorist imperative. Or if I were to say, wash the dishes, it's a single thing to do. But there is also a present imperative, and the present imperative is an ongoing action. It's and the verbs in 7 and 8 are a present imperative. So in other words, a aorist imperative would be wash the dishes. A present imperative would be keep on washing the dishes, right? That's the present imperative. And here, these in verses 7 and 8 are in the present imperative. So you could read verse 7, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. So again, you see that idea of that persistence, of that perseverance, that continual action. This isn't something that we just sit down and go, oh, and God, if you would, help me, and then just move on and never come back to it. And say, well, I asked him once. That's not the idea here. The idea is a persistence, a perseverance until he answers. Luke records these very same words of Jesus in his gospel in chapter 11. And just before that account where he mentions these words of asking, seeking, and knocking, he records a parable of Jesus, kind of a short parable that Jesus gives. And this is what he says. Jesus says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, Jesus is using this story to make sure we get the point. We're to be persistent in our prayer. We're to be persevering in our prayer. This is something that is continual and ongoing and urgent. Now, we can get like that in prayer, right? We do have times when we are absolutely urgent and persistent in prayer. And frequently those things are because, you know, someone very close to us may be seriously ill, may be has a very serious medical procedure coming up, or have a sickness and you can't figure out what's going on with it, and it's not going well. If our child is sick, if there's an accident that happens and we don't know the details yet, we don't know how serious it is. Those times we get very serious about prayer, right? Rightfully so. And in those times is when we start understanding what it means when Jesus says pray without ceasing, right? We understand that idea because we're kind of living it out in those moments. If we're in a desperate financial crisis that we have just no idea how to get out of, we can be driven to an urgent, persistent prayer. If we have to make a critical presentation at work that could mean the difference between you getting that job promotion or not, then maybe you would be fairly urgent and persistent in prayer. Or maybe it's a report at school that could mean the difference between passing and failing a class. You may have an urgent, persistent prayer. If you're having serious marriage problems, you may be driven to pray. These are the kind of things that do drive us to our knees regularly. But the question that we really have to ask ourselves, we have to look back and say, look at ourselves and say, all right, but do we labor in prayer that way, like we would if our child was at death's door? Do we labor in prayer in that way for spiritual growth for ourselves or for others? Do we take our spiritual growth, our being conformed to the image of Christ, that seriously, that we would urgently pray for that, that we would consistently and persistently pray for God to transform us, to grow us, to change us? Do we ask, seek, and knock for God to grant us patience with our kids? Do we ask and seek and knock that we would have pure thoughts? Do we ask and seek and knock for God to remove our judgmental attitude? Do we really ask and seek and knock that we'd be able to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us? Do we beg God to grant us love for our enemies? Do we call on Him to give us a generous spirit? And I honestly think that we don't even grasp what would happen if we all really grabbed hold of this idea and ran with it, and we put it into practice. I don't even think we could comprehend what would happen. Because prayer becomes our top priority only when we sense our need for God's grace. When we're desperate, that's when it becomes our top priority. And if we focus ourselves on the standard that Jesus holds up here in the Sermon on the Mount, it should drive us to that desperation. We should recognize how serious we need, how much we desperately need God's grace. And it should drive us to ask and seek and knock on the doors of heaven for extra measures of God's grace. We're told in the Beatitudes that it's only the pure in heart that will see God. We're told that only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We see this, when we understand this really clearly in our own lives, we recognize that we have absolutely no hope to ever achieve this outside of the power and grace of God. So therefore, if we understand that, when we see Jesus giving this invitation to say, ask and seek and knock and you will receive, when we see that, we should have tremendous hope. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened. That should fill us with joy and hope. We're to ask and keep on asking for things that'll make us more like Jesus. We're to seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Perseverance is the key to receiving this treasure that we seek. And that can often be the same for earthly treasures as well. Perseverance can reward us in many ways, certainly. Back in 1922, there was a British archaeologist, and he had searched against all odds. He was devoted to trying to find an undisturbed tomb of an Egyptian pharaoh. He was determined to find it. He was persistent in looking. For over 2,000 years, everyone from tourists to tomb robbers had picked all of the known sites clean of all of the treasure and the different artifacts that were there at one time, and it was widely believed that there was just nothing left to find, that it was all been picked through already, there's nothing else there. But this man, Howard Carter, he had very meager evidence, but he was convinced that there was more to be found. He was determined, and he searched for 6 years, and during that time, although of course he didn't know it at the time, during that 6 years, he was within about 2 yards of the steps that led to the burial chamber that he was seeking on two different occasions before he actually came across it. Two different times across this 6 years, he was right there. It was right on the cusp. When he made his way into the tomb, when he finally located it, he initially didn't see anything till his eyes kind of adjusted to the dim light, and as he was bringing in a flashlight or whatever, candle, whatever he had. When he finally saw what was in front of him, he was so overwhelmed he couldn't even speak for some moments. Because right before him were wooden animals, statues, chests, chariots, carved cobras, vases, daggers, jewels, a throne, and a hand-carved coffin of a teenage king. And I'm sure most of you have seen pictures of it. Because Howard Carter had discovered the tomb of King Tut. That was the most exciting archaeological find of the modern era. And it was a treasure beyond imagining. It was unbelievable treasure, both historically and monetarily. And he found it because of his perseverance. So how much greater, right? How much greater are the gifts that God gives than anything of this world, than any archaeological find, than any amount of money, than any amount of pleasure or anything? How much greater are the gifts that God gives? Now, this discovery was exciting. There's no doubt. It was huge, exciting, news all over the place. But you know what? That discovery, as exciting as it was, couldn't bring Harold Carter lasting peace. Right? It could be exciting for a time, but it couldn't bring lasting peace. And none of that treasure that King Tut owned, right? None of it helped him when he got to time to pass into eternity. But the treasures that Jesus gives us are eternally satisfying. And it's persistent prayer that prepares us to receive those treasures. Because people say, why does God make us be persistent? Why don't we just ask and he gives it? It's good. He wants to give it to us. Well, because that's what prepares us, our dependence. It changes us as we pray, and he prepares us for what he's going to give us. So not only do we have this model of perseverance in prayer, we also see here a motivation for persistence in prayer, a motivation for persistence in prayer. Now, the sheer value of a reward, right? The sheer value of if something is valuable enough, that's significant motivation to pursue it. But even more so if we know that we'll receive it, right? It's one thing to say, I think there's a buried treasure somewhere in the midst of, Arizona, and to know it's there is exciting, and maybe we'll go looking for a while if we can narrow it down and look for a spot to look. Maybe someone would look. A lottery ticket, right? The chances of, winning the lottery is, a better chance of getting struck by lightning twice than winning the lottery in many cases, right? But people say, well, it's a big enough, and it's funny, too, because people, you'll see this, right? People will say, it's 267 million now. I got to get a ticket. Like 67 million it was last week wasn't enough, right? Now I got to get it. But we get the ticket and we say, the chances are slim, but it's a huge prize. So, maybe I'll spend a dollar on it. But now what if you knew that this was the winning ticket? Well, that's that much more exciting. Now you're definitely putting the dollar down, right? Or the $2 or whatever it is. And that's the issue here. It's not just that the reward is great. It's that we are guaranteed to receive it. We're guaranteed to receive it. We're given great assurance in the verses we already talked about. We're told that if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, the door will be opened. Again, that's tremendous encouragement and motivation right there. Great assurance. And the only condition that we see here for us to receive this spiritual treasure is perseverance. If we continue to ask for spiritual growth and intimacy with God, we will receive it, according to what Jesus says here. But Jesus gives us even greater measure of assurance in these next few verses, an even greater motivation to persevere in prayer here in verses 9 and 10. Well, 9 through 11. He says in verses 9 and 10, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Now, much like the log in the eye that we looked at in verses 3 through 5 a couple weeks ago, this illustration is meant to be a little ridiculous, right? It's meant to be kind of silly. I mean, Jesus' disciples would have been familiar. There's these flat stones that would be found on the shore in Galilee, and they looked very similar to the round, flat cakes of bread that was kind of their normal staple in their meals. But if their sons were going to come to them, if one of their sons was going to come to them when he's hungry, would any father even consider giving them one of those stones in place of actual bread? That would be unthinkable.
Thanks, Pastor Day, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind. or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners, so please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series next time on Road to Calvary.